the Bible, the one of the eighth chapter. We're going to look at verse 2. Romans the 8th chapter, verse 2. This is going to be our congregational reading. If you have it, say amen.
Romans the 8th chapter, verse 2.
Amen. Let's read. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Amen. Today we're going to do almost like a review of some things that we actually talked about last year. I haven't spoken on this subject in quite a while, but I believe it's key. It's vital to the understanding of any individual that's in the body of Christ. I hear questions that are constantly repeated in Christendom over and over and over and over again from either individuals that I talk to, or if I watch Christian television, if I listen to Christian radio, you'll hear when individuals have questions about certain things, they ask the same questions over and over and over again, because in mainstream or traditional understanding, a lot of times these things are not addressed because individuals don't have the right information to really put some things to rest. And so you'll get the same type of questions over and over and over. And one of the main ones are, one of the main questions would be, can a person lose their salvation? You hear that a lot, right? What happens to a person if they commit suicide? Do they go to heaven or do they go to hell? You know, you hear those type of questions, and they're repeated over and over again. And when I see things like that happening, I recognize that as a whole, people that profess to be Christians somewhat don't get the fullness of what has been accomplished for us through the finished work of Jesus Christ. The Word of God lets us know that it's God's will that not only we be saved, but then once we become saved, that we grow into the knowledge of the truth. And I listed five items here on the board that you and I, as members of the body of Christ, really need to fully understand how God has freed us from each and every one of them. These terms that we're going to see here work synergistically together. They are part of a law, a spiritual law that we actually made a reference to here in this particular verse in chapter 8 of Romans, the second verse. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of what? Sin and death. This is the component of the law of sin and death. And what God has let us know through the verses that He's given to us, and this is how we grow into the knowledge of the truth, is that we've been made free from all of these things. However, a lot of us, by not understanding that we've been made free from these things, they still talk and have conversation or still have an understanding as if some of these things still have a hold or attachment to them. And this is some of the things that you and I, as members of the body of Christ, want to begin to get a better understanding of, so not only we can be fortified within ourselves, but we can share information with others. So let's look at some verses as it pertains to this first item here. The first item that we're talking about is the flesh. This is a serious problem for the unbeliever. We want to understand how God has freed us from these particular things. But before we do that, we want to see why they were a problem in the first place. Turn to Romans, the third chapter, verse 21. We're going to be in Romans quite a bit here, because Romans is going to lay out so many foundational principles as it pertains to these things. Romans, the third chapter, verse 21. We're talking about the flesh here. Look what it says. Romans 3 and 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. One of the things that we recognize in Romans the 3rd chapter, verse 20, is that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. So God is clearly stating in this area of Scripture that there's going to be no flesh that will be justified in his sight. And the reason I want to make that so pronounced, I want to bring that forth today, is because some individuals, even in the members of the body of Christ, still talk as if they are in the flesh. And we're going to get to the answer of the problems later on, but right now I just want to show you here that if an individual is in the flesh, they absolutely, just like the Word of God says, cannot be justified in the sight of God. So the terminology in and of itself has to be changed if, in fact, a person thinks that he's going to be in a state to be justified before God. Because when, as far as the flesh is concerned, God has made it very clear that no flesh will be justified in his sight. And this is the type of thing where people think that they can earn their righteousness before God by doing good things in their fleshly body. They think that God is actually looking at them as they conduct themselves in this body and looking at them and say, yeah, that was pretty good how you did that. You know what? I'm going to give you a bonus point for that. I'm accepting you. I'm going to keep you in good standing because you did a pretty good job right there. Some people look at the flesh as if it's something that God is viewing or observing and making a checklist of good and bad based upon their performance in their particular body. But this verse makes it very clear that no flesh will be justified in the sight of God. Look at Romans the 6th chapter, verse 19 here. Romans 6, 19. I'm going to use a portion of this verse here. I can use all of it, but you'll see exactly what we're talking about. Romans 6, 19. Look what this says here. I speak after the manner of men. This is the Apostle Paul making a reference to. The Apostle Paul brings forth some information to you and I as members of the body of Christ that had never been seen before. When we begin to study God's Word, when we talk about how we go from Romans to Philemon, you see Romans is actually that first book. Paul is beginning to lay some things out that are unique about us. What he's about to tell us in this particular passage, and just like all the rest of this book, have never been seen before in Scripture, and none of this particular area of Scripture, from Genesis all the way to Malachi, Malachi, they have absolutely nothing to do with the dynamics by which God has saved you and I. So when the Apostle Paul says something in the book of Romans as it pertains to us, we really should really begin to embrace it and take it in, because it's something that is being said uniquely to you and I. Look what he says here. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. I'm really talking about the first portion of this, how he's making a reference to the infirmity of your flesh. The Apostle Paul made it very clear in his writings that he lets us know that we have an infirmity in our flesh. There's something in our flesh that is contrary to God. And the reason we have to know that, you'll actually see, and I'll read this passage of scripture over here in Romans, the 5th chapter, just to kind of give you an idea of what's happening here. Verse 17 of Romans 5, for by the offense, verse 18, therefore by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, free gift came upon all men to justification of life. That offense of one man, Adam, actually stained you and I. See, you and I are sinners born into this world based upon being procreated after the fallen image of Adam. So that's where the sin actually comes into play. It comes into play with you and I because of the infirmity of our flesh that is connected to us being procreated from Adam. So that's something we cannot shake. It's almost like when somebody takes that piece of paper and they cut that figure man out, and then they roll that piece of paper out and every figure is a pattern after that first cutout. Well, that's just like Adam. Once Adam fell, every person that was procreated after Adam has that same image, and that same image is that we're born in sin and shaped in iniquity, and death reigns in our particular life. That's the infirmity of the flesh. That's a sickness of the flesh that we cannot shake, that is tainted with sin. We couldn't shake. There's nothing that we can do about it. And Paul begins to make these things clear. He lets us know that in and of ourselves, there is nothing that can be done about this infirmity. So many people are reaching out trying to do something by their own volition, by their own will, out of their own power to change that particular situation. And outside of what the good news that Paul gives us, it can't be done. But you have individuals that have established this thing that a lot of us realize and understand called religion. And religion is man's attempt to make themselves right before God by conduct, by doing something, to do over, and then to rebind, or reconnect, or refellowship myself to God by some means of performance or doing something in the sight of God. The Apostle Paul says there's nothing that we can actually do in and of ourselves that makes us right or puts us in right standing with God. Look at Romans 7, verse 18. Look what the Apostle Paul says. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, what? Dwelleth no good thing. Look what he says. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. He's nailing this home. He's bringing this concept home. That within himself, in his flesh, there is absolutely no good thing. We have to come clean with this, because individuals feel as though in this flesh, in this body that we have, that there is some goodness in it. And there are some schools of thought out there that man is inherently good. We're actually good people. We have a good heart. There's some goodness in us, so to speak. But according to what the Apostle Paul is making a reference to, there's absolutely nothing good about man. Mm-hmm. What does the Bible say about the man's heart?
It's
deceitful and desperately wicked. Who could know it? That means even when you look like externally you're doing the right thing, your heart and intention, when it's not connected to God, is for the wrong reason. It's desperately wicked. And unfortunately, we've been made to feel as though there's something in ourselves that we are good and inertly, and we're actually not. And it really behooves us to begin to understand what God says about us, especially humanity, so that people can be further stressed or further propelled to begin to see what God says the answer to their sin problem is. So he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. This is such an absolute statement. In and of ourselves, if we're left alone to ourselves without God's word, without God's gospel, actually, in this particular case, we can fumble back and forth and try this and that, but at the end of the day, there will be absolutely nothing in and of ourselves that we can do or how to perform that which is good. We won't be able to find it. The only reason anyone has ever been able to find it, because God sent forth something for our rescue. And I'm not going to get into that yet, but that's the only reason somebody could find what God actually required to get themselves back in right standing. But what we're making a reference to right now is that within and of ourselves, if we're left to ourselves, we absolutely cannot do it. It's important for us to understand that. Turn to Romans, the 8th chapter, in the first verse. Romans 8:1. We're dealing with this flesh right now. We're dealing with the flesh. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but what?
After the Spirit.
So in other words, what if a person walks after the flesh? There's condemnation to him. See, I give this particular verse, it gives you some information within the confines of the good news. So I'm looking at that particular item, that the individual that walks after the flesh still has condemnation placed upon him. For guilt. Turn to Genesis. This is something that I want to see if some of us have ever thought about here. Look what happened in Genesis. Some of you know where I'm going here. Some of you have heard me say this before, but this is such a key item. I don't hear a lot of people talk about this, but I believe it shows so much of who we actually are in these physical bodies and why we absolutely necessarily need God. We're looking at Genesis, the 3rd chapter. Look what it says here. We talk about this quite a bit, but this is where everything began to fall apart, so to speak. I'm going to start at the first verse, Genesis 3, first verse. Look what it says here. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, have God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? Now this is a conversation that the serpent is having with the woman in the garden in the beginning, before the fall. Okay? But I want you to look at exactly what's going on in this particular garden. He says, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. This is what the woman says to the serpent. But look what she says. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said that you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, what? Lest ye die. Okay, does anybody, well, some of you already know that part. But do you see a problem here?
Yep.
See, and this, a lot of people don't recognize a problem here. But there's a problem right here already. But you know what? If it would have stopped right here, do you know the fall would not have taken place? The woman replies to the serpent with some information. The woman gives the serpent some information. The serpent asks her a question, and then the woman gives her reply. She gives him some information. She says, but of the fruit of the trees which is in the midst of the garden, God has said ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. This is the woman's response to the serpent, okay? Turn back to Genesis 2. Turn to Genesis 2:15. Actually, let's look at verse 9 first. Genesis 2:9. This is what God says. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of evil. So when you look at the garden, how many trees in the midst of the garden?
Two.
There's two trees in the midst of the garden. Did God say this, that they couldn't eat from the tree of life?
No.
That's the tree in the midst of the garden. She's already said that God said we can't even eat from the tree of the garden. That's in the midst of the garden, neither shall we touch them. Was that the truth that she made a reference to there?
No.
So we have to recognize, even before she disobeyed God, she lied. Look what goes on here, say. Verse 15, Genesis 2. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden, and to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded, saying, of every tree of the garden thou may what?
Freely
eat. Freely eat, right? No charge to you. You go and just take it all you want and eat everything you want. Even that tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of life, you can go and eat of it. She said that they couldn't eat from the tree of the midst of the garden. That was one thing, but this is the key issue that we want to make reference to here. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt what?
Surely die.
So now look what the woman said. God's instruction was, the day that thou eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt surely die. God said nothing about touching the tree. So I said, why do you always make such a big deal about that? Why do you make? Do you see how subtle that is? How she added that extra item of the fact that God said, don't touch the tree? God never said, don't touch the tree. God said, don't eat from the tree. So now, not only is she lying, she's adding to God's word. So when you add or take away from God's word, you also get yourself a problem. But right here, it's no problem at all. You realize that? Do you realize at this particular point in history, when God is just dealing with Adam and Eve on the earth as it pertains to what they are supposed to do and what they are not supposed to do, the only thing that God is concerned about from them is that they don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good either. Whether she's telling a lie or not telling a lie, that has no bearing on her relationship with God. You recognize that? God didn't cut her off the moment she told a lie. In today's economy, once we realize that God told thou shalt not bear false witness, or, you know, becomes thou shalt not lie, you realize that that's contrary to what God would want us to do. But before the fall, lying was not the issue. So we see here that even within the confines and the makeup of the human anatomy that we had, even before the fall, we were capable of doing things contrary to the law that we know of today. Oh, I hope you get this. Why would I bring this point out? Because I want you to know for sure, 100% for sure, that in our bodies, we cannot match up with God's standards in and of ourselves. Even before the fall. It had nothing to do with just Adam. falling, and then sin came and messed us all up. Even before the fall, we had some issues with us that we would do things contrary to God's rules as we know them today. The law revealed God's righteousness. Even before the fall, we couldn't keep God's righteousness, because if we fall one jot or tittle of the law, we're guilty of how much of it.
Oh.
And don't think you're any better than her, because you are just a carbon copy of Adam and Eve. I hope you get that. See, Adam, the man, was soulish. Mind, emotions, will, he's soulless. That's what you are. Not only are you soulless, but you're soulless, and you're soulless with a conscience. So that conscience now wants to dictate whether what you do is right or wrong. If you don't have God in it, now the only thing that's governing your right or wrong activity is the conscience that you have within you. And everybody constructs their conscience to what they want to do. The Bible says before the law was given, every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. So if this is how on this side of the tracks, is this how we want to conduct ourselves and do this, this is how we'll do it on that side of the tracks, that's better for y'all over there, because that's the way y'all do y'all there. So now, if when we come together, we'd rather do it this way because it works better for how we live on this side. But y'all rather do it that way because it works better for... So we're never going to have a complete agreement on how we want to do things, and everybody's going to do everything that is right in his own eyes. That's something you can take a lesson from politics. Politics is constructed around what works for me. How do you think the top 1% of the wealthy feel about all these plans that everybody want to take from the wealthy and give to the middle class and the poor? How do you think they feel about that? You think they're thrilled about that? You see, but the masses, the politicians know that the numbers are with the people who want to get the wealth back down for them. So now everything is constructed in a way that is right in that particular individual's own mind. And that's what mankind does. That's what humanity does. That's what religion wants you to do. Religion wants you to try to attempt God, to approach God in what's convenient for you. What you think you can handle. What you think you can do. But at the end of the day, it's always going to come up short, because it always stems from the flesh. It always stems from the flesh. Let's go a little further and take a look at some of these items. Romans 8:8. Romans 8:8. Romans 8:8. Look at this. Very clean cut verse here. So then they that are in the flesh, what? Now I'm going to ask you a question here. Some individuals feel as though saved people can be in the flesh. The Bible says that individuals that are in the flesh cannot please God. What does it take for an individual to please God? It's one article that we talk about all the time. It takes one article. Faith. Amen. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So now look at what happens here. This is the flesh, can't please God, right? It takes faith to please God. So in other words, how do we get an individual in a position where they can please God and receive faith? What is that one thing that we need to receive faith? Where does faith come from? Hearing, and hearing comes from what? The word of God. Amen. So now God has sent us something to change our position where we cannot please God to where we can please God. Faith cometh by hearing. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we know with faith we can please God. But in order for us to get faith, we have to receive the word of God. So now, here's the word of God, right? The word of God is laid out before us. What do we have to do as it pertains to approaching God's word that we are positioning ourselves that we can please God today? Amen. Amen. See, this is the thing. What Satan has allowed the world to believe is that, you know what? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. Here's God's word then, right? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. So now you know what you need to do now is repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and then you can receive the Holy Spirit. That's God's word to you. Doesn't that produce faith today?
It's the Bible, right? That's what the Bible says. That's God's word. So now people, and this is the thing here. You can get the Bible, but if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, now this becomes articles of man. When you don't rightly divide it, and this is what Satan does. The Bible says that Satan transforms his ministers into what? Ministers of righteousness. So you see that it's very easy for an individual to say, okay, I'm going to get in a position where I can please God because God has left a book that will produce faith. But faith is not produced just by the book alone. Faith is produced by hearing and hearing by the word of God. When you hear God's word, you have to receive it by rightly dividing the word of truth. That's why we spend so much time in here showing everything that pertains to rightly dividing the word of truth. It's not effective to just go to a church and they sit there and sing a little solemn song and preach a message to you out of the book of Malachi or something. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me of my tithes and offerings or something like that. But they don't give you the information which applies to your particular situation, which is found in Romans to Philemon. And you'll find it up and down. And listen, we don't just associate ourselves with anybody as it pertains to Christ, because Christ is cannot be divided. This is a beautiful thing about individuals that are truly saved. The members of the church are individuals that believe the gospel. Members that believe the gospel. I was over at a Baptist church and I was believing this gospel. So we're not disassociating ourselves with anybody. We're not saying that we're not a part of this. We don't do that. Anybody that believes the gospel, they're our brothers, they're our sisters, they're members of the church that we belong to. Even though they're not here on a Sunday or whatever might be going on, if you believe the gospel, we are the true church. The people are the church. That's why we can hold our assembly together in this facility, and we're not concerned about that so much as the people that are a part of the church come together. So we're not concerned with that as much as we understand what God is doing in the body of Christ. And that's why we really try to bring forth this message. So it says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So when a person is constantly saying that they are in the flesh and different things like that, that gives me a better understanding that they don't understand that if you're a member of the body of Christ, you cannot please God in the flesh. That's something that we want to always bring to an individual's attention. That's what I'm telling you. So many people don't know how to disassociate themselves with things that God has freed us from. Things that God has freed us from. Look at Romans 8, chapter 12 through 14. 12 and 13 I'll read. Romans 8, 12 and 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, what? You shall live. Do you know how you through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the flesh? What's the one thing an individual has to do to get that process rolling? And he's really not going to be the one doing it. It's going to be Christ in him that's doing it.
Renewing your mind.
What gets that started? Believe the gospel. That gospel is a glorious thing. That's why, first and foremost, that's on our plate. Whenever we're talking to anyone, we want them to believe the gospel. We want to make sure that gospel presentation is clean and concise. The gospel today of this age is the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day according to the scriptures. We don't want to mix it up with anything else, because that is the actual article that God has left on record for us to free us from this fleshly conduct that we have. It might not feel like it, smell like it, or taste like it, but the moment we do that, by one spirit, we've been all placed into what? One body. That takes us out of this fleshly realm and places us in the spiritual realm with Christ. This is something that is key for us to understand here. So we looked at this. We're talking about how we're free from the flesh. Now look at some of this here. Look at Romans 2 and 13. Romans 2, 13, because now we're going to talk about this law that so many people still bring up. Go ahead.
Romans 8, 9 says, that we are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, and we still hear God's word.
Amen. That's actually on my other side of the list when we talk about that, but that's good. And that's right. You have to understand that you're not in the flesh. And that's what we're going to get into. We're going to show people still act as if they're in the flesh, but you're going to show when you believe that gospel, you are no longer in the flesh. Amen. So let's look over here as it pertains to this law in Romans 2 and 13. Romans 2 and 13. Look what it says here. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law are what? Now that seems like something, doesn't it? It says, not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now we just read a verse over here in Romans 3:19 that we have to connect with this. Look what it says over here. Romans 3:19. We just read this verse. But this is not the hearers of the law, but the doers of the law, right? So let's take a look and see what the conclusion of that matter is. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for the law is the knowledge of sin. So we see that God has brought it forth to the conclusion that no man today on this earth is going to be justified before him when they think they're keeping the law. I have a buddy of mine, he's a Jehovah's Witness, and he talks about how the law is so necessary for an individual to keep if they want to be in right standing with God. And now, you know, you begin to run the law down to him, and sometimes they perceive that it just holds fast to the ten. But there's so many different aspects of the law that go together, that are so many other things that go along with the letter. Now, this is an individual who really keeps it. He's a very well-groomed individual, and he always keeps his mustache and everything trimmed up real tight and sharp and all that, things like that. And I asked him, I was like, well, have you ever considered the portion of the law where it says that the men are not to round the corners of their beard? You know, that was the law. It told him that, you know, God was very serious about that. He sanctified them for a purpose. He didn't want them to look like the other individuals. And, you know, you keep the corner of your beard rounded. You keep it round. You really keep yours rounded really nice. He's like, so now he didn't want that to be a part of what he was talking about. You see how easy it is? He wanted to deflect away from things. When you see that you're guilty of something, now you're going to start doing this reasoning within your own mind. Now, God, well, he really wasn't talking about that. Oh, he wasn't talking about that, but, you know, now he's talking about that. I said, well, what about the shrimp and stuff that you eat? You know, what about that? Oh, we're not under the dietary law. That changed. Anytime you begin to pull somebody to the carpet about their conduct as it pertains to them keeping that law, it's always some flexibility in the law. Now they want to take an element of what we call grace along with it. They don't want to just be fully law. But when they think they're doing something that gives them a wedge above you, they're going on knocking on doors like the kingdom. God told them they're doing different things like that. Or if they're Sabbath keeping and honoring the Sabbath and you're not, now I'm going to puff my chest out about me keeping the Sabbath and you're just a person that esteems every day alike. So we see so many of these type of events that's happening in the world based upon individuals not understanding that the law is no longer a part of what God is doing. Look at Romans 7:1. Romans 7:1. Look at this. So read this first portion here. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that law hath dominion over a man, what? Do you see this here? This is telling something about, it's telling you some information that the Apostle Paul revealed to especially individuals that knew the law, that the law had dominion over an individual as long as he lived. Now, I want to jump ahead and ask you, what would your spiritual answer be to that problem? Oh, boy, she hit it right on the head. That is the answer right off the top. And that's why, see, some people don't understand how significant that is. See, the answer to the law no longer having dominion over us is not that we can do the law, or not that we, you know, sidestep the law. The only answer to the fulfillment of the law is that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives. We die with Christ. Or in other words, we always use that passage of scripture in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You see, when we understand that, this is how we have 100% freedom over everything that the law had plagued individuals with, because we recognize that we have been freed in Christ. And I don't want to really talk about that. I just want to throw that question out there, and you can get it out the park soon as I put out there. There's so many of them, but the key is you have to realize that. And individuals don't understand the position that they've been granted because of the gospel, the good news, the things that have happened for us through Jesus Christ. If you don't understand them as a part of your spiritual anatomy, you're still going to struggle with these issues. But you have to know that you're dead and your life is hidden in Christ. Absolutely. Praise God. So we go on just a little further. I thought we were going to spend more time here, but I got that right off. Romans 7 and 7. Romans 7 and 7. Look what it says here. Romans 7 and 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law said that thou shalt not what? Covet. Some people don't know to the extent of what covetousness is. Covetousness is something that you can just stand still and look like you're doing absolutely nothing and be coveting very intensely somebody else's property, stuff, or things. You realize? And that's a sin that it's really not an external thing so much, but it's something that you don't even express externally, but it's something that's going on inside of you that God recognizes. Look at Proverbs 24:9. Just want to add this to it real briefly. Proverbs 24:9. Look at this. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. How do those have foolish thoughts? You can't help it. As long as you're in this body, every now and then you're going to think of something foolish. What is foolishness? Anything that's outside the wisdom of God. If you're not thinking about what sound doctrine is within the confines of what God said about us, that's foolish thoughts. You can't avoid it. And it's very clear what it is. The Bible says that it is sin. And when we haven't gotten to sin yet, we're about to get there. We have to define what sin is. Sin is what we want to refer to as the transgression of what?
The law.
Amen. That's why these things go together. So, he's even stating that foolishness, that the thought of foolishness is sin. So, how can I stop thinking foolishness? How can you do that? Man, start thinking on the Word of God. But what about when you stop thinking on the Word of God? Go back to thinking on the Word of God. Right, but what I'm really saying to us is that God has given us an answer to even this. He gives us the mind of Christ. It's something that you have as a free possession. And God is viewing you from the mind of Christ that He has granted to you freely the moment you trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And when you go back to your fleshly mindset, it's no longer you, but it's Christ in you that He's observing. I hope you get this. This is why we're always 100% in right standing with God. This is why religion doesn't come into play with us. Because there's nothing that we're trying to do to combat the foolishness that's within us. God already has procured us in the position that He has in Christ. Amen. So we looked at that. Romans 7, 11 and 13. Romans 7, 11 to 13. Look at this here. Talking about the law. Romans 7, 11 to 13. For sin taketh occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. And the reason I wanted to bring this in, look at this. What law are we making a reference to here? The law. And it's important that you understand that, because sometimes people get it parallel. The law of sin and death is directly associated and connected with that Mosaic law. Or the written law. Because sometimes people get confused. Well, that's not talking about that law, it's talking about the law. It's very clear they're intertwined because one goes right with the other. The reason that sin and death is the issue, because the law is in place. So he goes on, he says, for sin taketh occasion by the commandment, deceiving me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. Right? He says, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become what? exceedingly sinful. This is what Jesus Christ actually was doing under the program over here in Matthew. Let's turn to that as well. Now, under Israel's program, Jesus Christ is really making something clear to even them. Because God makes a provision for Israel as well. Matthew 5th chapter, Matthew 5. He says that it may become exceedingly sinful. What God wants you to, what God really wants the law to do to you is to be a schoolmaster that leads you to Christ. He wants you to say, oh man, I can't do that. It's just too much. I can't do it. He's like, okay, now you might be ready for my provision. Because you're sitting here trying to do it, you never can do it. My provision is the only thing that I'm going to accept as it pertains to the righteousness that I want. So this is what Jesus Christ comes and he says this, and a lot of people misconstrue this and bring it to us, but he's really stating something to them that is very clear here. Look what he says in verse 17 of Matthew 5. When Jesus Christ comes on the earth in his earthly ministry to Israel, he says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to do what? But to fulfill. So he lets them know, listen, this law is still in place. As long as this heaven and earth is here, as far as we're dealing with you, this law is still going to be in place. He says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until what? All be fulfilled. So he's saying, this is here, this is in place. It's going to come a time, but right now this is in place. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and he's talking about the commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Do you really absorb what's being said there? Now, if in fact the word of God is not meant to be rightly divided, I stand in condemnation right now, based upon this verse. Because if you understand what we're talking about today, we're teaching you that you are not to observe the law. But he's very clear here in the book of Matthew. He says, whoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So now this is something that you have to come to some clarity of understanding on. Are you going to be an individual that's trying to do the law? Because if you're trying to do the law, you have to do all of it. And if you do all of it, if you try to do the law and you can't do all of it, you stand in condemnation. And the fact of the matter is, the book of Romans has revealed to us through the pen of the Apostle Paul that you can't. No flesh shall be justified in his sight. So that leaves man in this particular dispensation that we live in a very, very awkward position, so to speak. They have absolutely no hope, no help within themselves to try to make this situation any better. However, there is good news for them. But within themselves, God has put them in a place that there's only one way out. And this is what we have to try to express to men. This is our duty as ambassadors for Christ. But we're not finished with that yet. We're going to go a little further, and then we'll go into this. Now we're going to deal with this issue of sin here. We're going to deal with the issue of sin. Look at Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal what? See, the law being spiritual and we being carnal, so under sin, is two totally different contrasts. A totally different contrast. A person that is not a believer is still in his carnal state. He's still in his fleshly mind. He has no spiritual attachment to God. He has nothing spiritual going on. He says that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, so under sin. The reason he's so under sin is because he just can't shake it off. There's nothing he can do to get out of it. He's connected, fully sold out to sin, because in and of ourselves, there's nothing we can do to change that particular situation. Romans 3:9. This is where God wants us to get with this understanding here. Romans 3:9. He says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. We have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are what? All under sin. This is the state of the unbeliever today. They are under sin. And this is why you, as a member of the body of Christ, have to disassociate yourself with being something that the unbeliever is a part of. You have to disassociate yourself with the law because you've been free from it. You have to disassociate yourself with the flesh because you've been free from it. We're going to look at those verses that actually share that. Let's talk about death real briefly so we can go over into the other side of these issues here. Look at death. Romans 5, 12 and 14. Romans 5, 12 and 14. The Apostle Paul, and I love this area of Scripture, because Paul tells us some things that no other writer ever in Scripture revealed to the world, especially to this age in which we live in that's so crucial and important for us. Look what the Apostle Paul reveals in Romans 5, 12 and 14. He says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that what? All have sinned." See, this is something I've taught. Remember I talked about that cookie cutter type of thing, or that pattern? You cut that one man thing and you pull it out. Death just passed upon all men because all have sinned based upon the sin being in Adam. A lot of people, you don't see that in other areas of the Scripture, how the Apostle Paul was given the information from God that the reason we were sinners were not so much necessarily because we were doing bad stuff, is because your father Adam was a sinner, and that procreated, that just spit down the line right along with you. That's why you're a sinner. You're a sinner because the Adam was a sinner. That's why death is upon you, is where he says, and passed upon all men. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What death is being made reference to here? Spiritual death. We have a disconnect with God that we never experienced, that life with God or that association with God that Adam had before the fall. So when we're born with this sense of nakedness, with this sense of being ashamed, just like they were after the fall. You remember after the fall, after they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God's voice was going through the garden, and then the Bible says that they were naked and afraid, so to speak, because there was something that had changed between them and God based upon that spiritual death that had instantly took place. Because God told them, "In the day that thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." And they died spiritually that moment. It took them a little later to physically die, but they spiritually died right then. And this is the death that we definitely don't want to have a part of. That spiritual death that took place immediately the moment that they actually ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, turn over to Revelation. I just want to add something to this here. Revelation 20 and 14. Because ultimately it always has to come into play. Some people don't really quite grasp the fullness of what death is going to bring forth. But Revelation 20, chapter 20, verse 14. Revelation 20, verse 14. I'll start at verse 13, actually. I'll read some of this because this all goes together here. I'm going to start at verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead and dead small great stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So we see that the ultimate end for death in and of itself is to be cast into the lake of fire. That's something that you have to recognize too. Do you realize that today, in the dispensation of the grace of God, that God has done something so magnificent through the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross? The Bible says that God is not imputing individual sins unto them. And I'm talking about the non-believer. According to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, he's not even imputing the non-believer's sin until they're charged. Isn't that good? That puts them in a serious position to be nigh unto God. The bad thing about that, even though God is not imputing their sins to them, they still have a problem. You realize that? God is not. Listen, if you want to talk to your brother, your sister, your cousin, your mother, your father, whoever it is, you have to let them know that sin is not the issue in the dispensation of the grace of God. God is not holding your sin against you today. So it's an event that you tell some people, why don't you get yourself together, man? Start cleaning yourself up. And then once you start getting your sin stuff together, why don't you come to church? You remember that approach? That's how we used to tell people. Hey, get yourself together so then you can come to church. So in other words, stop sinning, doing the sin stuff, because the sin stuff is what's keeping you from God, and then come to church. That's the kind of the mentality that Christendom or individuals that are in Christendom believe, a lot of them. But the true good news about the matter is that, listen, you can come just like, matter of fact, you don't even have to come. I can tell you something right here in the midst of everything that you're doing that can change your situation for eternity. We have some good news. You don't mind me sharing this with our good news of Deacon Steve's brother accepted the gospel today. I mean, yes, this week. Boom, change. He's eternally saved. It ain't nobody changed that. You see that? Is he in here today? We would love him to be here just in case he watched him, but he's not. But that's all good. The fact of the matter is, the good news is that he's saved, right? So now, it's not about conduct and what you do and what you wear and what you eat. That's not the issue. The good thing about what God has done, he removed the sin issue because he allowed Jesus Christ to actually die for our sins and then pay the punishment for our sins. Even those that don't believe, sin is out the way. But there's still a problem. You ever realize that? Listen, it's almost like this. You can go into like a Roswell Institute, they can say, they can tell you, yes, we got a cure for cancer. We got a cure for cancer. Cure for cancer is a great thing, right? But what about the people that's already dead? How are you going to get them to be beneficiaries of the people of that cure for cancer? There's a bigger problem than the cure. Well, the bigger problem than the cure for sin today is that the people are still spiritually dead. But God has good news for them. The good news, the promise that God has given us, is that the moment a person believes the fact that Christ died for their sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, the Bible says that he is quickened. He gives them life. And once he quickens him, now he puts him in a position that sin can't cause his death again. That's good news right there. I hope you get this. See, God did it in the right order. See, God took care of the sin problem first and didn't allow sin to stain or paint you or cause that disease of cancer to reinvade. And I'm saying cancer because people are so familiar with it. But that thing that caused your death, he took that out of the way, made a cure for that. And now the moment you receive that life, you can't die again. And the problem that we have so much in Christendom today, people think they can die again. That's why we have those questions. Can a person lose their salvation? What if a person commits suicide? What happens if this? What happens if that? You have to know once and for all that God gave you a cure for everything that was wrong with you, and the cure was in the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. So we said that, and let's go back here over here to Romans. Actually, I'll just touch one of these verses on the wrath here. Ephesians 5 and 6, and then we'll start talking about the other side. Because I know I got ahead of myself, but it's so hard not to tell the good news while you're in the midst of this. So we just want to touch one verse on the wrath here. On wrath, Ephesians 5 and 6, we'll look at that. Ephesians 5, 6. Because all these things work synergistically together. Ephesians 5, 6, look what it says here. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh what? The wrath of God upon the children of Israel. And cometh means that there's something in the future that's called God's wrath that is the end of all of these events. It's a chain cycle that works together, all together in unison. All of this. called the law of sin and death. We are totally made free from the law of sin and death. Now, I went ahead and I started asking some of you to start giving me some of the answers because I just want to make sure you were on the same page. But now let's start reinvestigating. Why are we free? So we want to know why we got the freedom over all these things, because we want to see how God totally disassociates us with all of these articles that are part of that law of sin and death. Listen, you're free from the law of sin and death. And I have such a big problem trying to explain this to even people that understand grace. And one way or the other, they want to connect themselves to the flesh, or they want to connect themselves to the law, or they want to connect themselves to sin. You know, one way or the other. But you have to know for yourself in order to be effective in telling somebody else. This is the problem. You can't be effective in telling somebody good news if you don't know the good news for yourself. You have to be fully persuaded about this. This is not a game we're doing. This is something that we're really doing for the purpose of being ambassadors for Christ and going out and telling somebody the goodness of what God has accomplished for us through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:9. This is why I said we went ahead a little bit, because this is right on top of our page here. Romans 8:9 as it pertains to that flesh. Look what it says as it pertains to this flesh here. Romans 8:9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of God, he is none of his. Oh, that's a glorious truth we just stressed to us right there. Do you realize that you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you? How many of you have the spirit of God in you? Amen. Everybody got it. You know why the Spirit of God is in you today? Because one day you trusted the fact that Christ died for us for your sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. We didn't ask you to sit in the front row, tarry, pray, get baptized in the name of Jesus. None of those things are necessary for you to receive the Spirit of God. The moment you trusted the fact that Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, you didn't feel it, smell it, or taste it. It's not in the sensory realm. It's true because God's Word said it's true. If God's word said it's true, that's what we stand on. We walk by faith, not by sight. We don't go by how what things look like. The word of God says that we're no longer in the spirit. So even though sometimes we're no longer in the flesh. So sometimes I feel like I'm in the flesh as it pertains to my connection with this body. God is telling me, I'm not viewing you like that. I'm viewing you in the spirit. For the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. And that law of sin and death is connected to the flesh. Let's get some more scripture in there. This is a glorious verse that I'm trying to stress, Romans 7:5. This is a glorious verse that I've really been trying to press home for like the last 4 or 5 years, because this verse seems like it's hidden from people's understanding. And I want you to know it, because we need to spread this truth out. Look what this truth is here. Romans 7:5. Romans 7:5.
Glorious truth here. Look what it says here. For when we were, what is that? What is when we were? What time tense is it? Past tense, right? When we were in the flesh. That means we're no longer in the flesh, but in time past, we were in the flesh. The moment you trusted the fact that Christ died for your sins, you placed in the spirit by the, we're placed in that one body by the spirit. We're in the spirit now. For when we were in the flesh, look what it says, the motions of sin, which were by the law. You see this? Did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto what? Death. Everything is going to be on this line here. This is what it was in time past. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which are by the law. You see that? All these work together. Did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. All these things go together. You can't escape them. If, in fact, you didn't realize that, that's why it says, verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law. See, it shows us that we've been delivered from it. It's going to use words like delivered, free, set free, all those type of terms to show you where you are on this side as it pertains to who we are in Christ. Look what it says here. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of what?
Spirit. We serve God in the spirit.
That's where we are today. We're the circumcision made with our hands that worship God where? In the spirit. We have no confidence in the flesh. That's something that we have to recognize. That's something that we have to constantly remind ourselves of. When we begin to see these truths that are true about us, we have to make them true about us so that we'll walk in the empowerment of what God says rather than what we see on a daily basis. I guarantee you, looking at mirror, it's usually going to look contrary to who you are. But you have to really invest in the Word of God, studying it to show yourself approved, so these things become a part of your anatomy, spiritual anatomy. You know what's going on as it pertains to these things. Romans 6:14. Romans 6:14. Look what it says here. Romans 6:14. These truths, they set us free from this. Look what it says. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but what?
Grace.
You have to know where it sets you at. You're not under the law. You're under grace. That's why these types of things we start speaking about. We're talking about the spirit. We're talking about grace. We're not talking about the flesh and the law anymore. Not as it pertains to us. Grace is taking care of the law for me. That's the dominion that I'm under today. I'm not under the law. So many individuals still conduct themselves as if they're under the law. You're not under the law. The Bible is very clear. Why not? Because God's word declares it about us as it pertains to sound doctrine. As it pertains to sound doctrine. Romans 8:3-10. Romans 8:3-10. Now look out, when you begin to see some of these truths, you start lining these things up, you start reading through the scriptures, just look how you'll point them out. Romans 8:3-10. Look what it says here. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through what? See, this is the problem here. See, the law couldn't do it. This reveals God's righteousness and holiness, right? But why couldn't it accomplish its goal? Because we had this. Remember, I tried to show you before the garden, this never could live up to this standard. Even before the fall, it never was designed to live up to the righteousness of God. God would have required them to stay in an innocent state rather than to realize what God's true holiness was, because they never would have been able to live up to it. That's why even today, we don't live up to God's holy righteous standard. He allowed his son to live up to it and gave us the standing of righteousness that his son accomplished for us through the finished work on Calvary's cross. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So he put an end to this, so that we can be in the spirit. Look what it goes on to say. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled, where?
Well, you have to get this. Do you realize that when people are trying to tell you that you need to do this, you know, the law says this, the law says that, do you realize that the law is fulfilled in you because of what Jesus Christ did on your behalf?
Amen.
You have to remember, Jesus Christ says, not one jot or tittle of the law shall pass away until it all be fulfilled. Did he fulfill it?
Yes.
And when him fulfilling it, he gave you the fulfillment of the law, and you stand in a fulfilled status before God as if you fulfilled the law yourself, because God sees you in Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. That's good news. That's good news. I mean, if you just understand how God procured you in Christ in spite of yourself, because if you listen and think about yourself on a day-to-day basis, are you measuring up to the standard of God? You get that. So this causes us to continue to rejoice in what God has accomplished for us through Jesus Christ. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. This is something that you'll see. That those that are after the flesh, they're always going to be talking about the flesh, the law, sin, death, and wrath. That's the only conversation they can have, because they really don't understand spiritual things. They don't understand spiritual truth and what God has accomplished for us through the finished work of Christ. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is the enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they which are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of what?
Righteousness. So God now, instead of sees you as a sinner, he sees you as righteous.
Because he sees you in the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. Praise God. Romans 6. Talking about sin, being freed from sin. 1-7. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? See, we have to understand. The Bible has declared about us that we are dead to sin. Some people never come to the reality of that, but the Word of God declares it. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his what? Yeah. Why is that so important? We just talked about it. She just answered that a moment ago.
Under law.
Amen. We'd be under law unless we're baptized. That's what frees us from that. We're baptized into his death. So our death, so that person would be under the law. The only thing that would free you from the law is death. We identify with Jesus Christ's death. So this is giving you the inner workings of what happened on your behalf. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism, like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in the newness of life. I have to stop there. In grace, there's not going to be a mandate or a command. You got to, you must. Grace says that this is what you should do. You might or you might not. This is what you should do, though. The commandment doesn't say you should. The commandment says do this or else. Grace says you should do this. It's up to you. You want to be rewarded with this or you want to lose reward? You want to walk as it pertains to the Spirit of God or you want to grieve the Spirit of God? You want to be led by the Spirit or you want to grieve the Spirit? These are the different constructs of what God's Word says as it pertains to that. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is what?
Free
from sin.
Dead to sin, now it uses another term. What does it say? Free. How many ways does it have to say it? You have to come to the conclusion that God has dealt with this for you once and for all. And the good news is spring forth so much in you that you should want to tell somebody else about it.
You got any brothers and sisters and loved ones still in religion that don't realize that Jesus Christ has paid the price fully for them to be disconnected from all of these issues that plague them? You have to experience and understand enough in yourself that you can tell them with some type of assurance that these things are so. But if you don't know it for yourself, you'll fall short of that.
We're free
as
importance, and he left it out.
Amen. These things, we've been made free from sin. Very important issue. It's something that we want to share with others. Okay, let's go over into Ephesians 2. 1-5. We're almost finishing up here. I know I had a lot of Bible today, but this is Grace Family Bible Church. We use our Bibles. Ephesians 2, 1-5. Look what he says. We're talking about that dead to sin. Look what God did for this death issue. Look what God did for this death issue. And you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. God gave you life. You were dead. God gave you life. You has he quickened. Wherein in time past you walked according to the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the lust of our flesh and of our mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You see that? Look what it says. But God, who is rich in his rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, does it seem like we're sitting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? No, that's why we have to read it and understand what it says, because there are some things that are true about us that it doesn't look or seem like. But the Word of God is declaring them, because you need to know this is how God is viewing you. This is what God has said about you. This is what's true about you. Because if you just look at your particular situation, sometimes you'll be plagued with your circumstances and never realize what's true about you. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in us, in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Let's go over here to, okay, the time is up. Let's go to these last couple of verses as it pertains to this wrath of God. Romans 8:2, because it summarizes it very well here. Right back where we were at. I'm going to read a couple of verses and close out. Romans 8:2. I'll read one as well. Therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's the good news. No condemnation. Look what it says. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. We have to recognize that this is something that is a spiritual reality. And a lot of people, when they don't study, they don't see what God has actually done dot for dot to disconnect us from this thing that plagued us called the law of sin and death. In closing, let's look at 1 Corinthians 15:55-58. 1 Corinthians 15:55-58. Glorious truth here as well. Look at this type of things we should dwell on here. 1 Corinthians 55-58. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In order for you to abound in the work of God, you have to have this issue settled. You need to have this issue settled, that you are free from everything that has plagued you in time past. Are you still in the body as it pertains to the flesh? Yes. But God is not looking at you from the vantage point of the flesh or judging you from the vantage point of the flesh, because this has been crucified, or the spiritual circumcision that the Bible talks about, the removal of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. God only sees you in the spirit realm today. This is a glorious truth that you and I need to embrace in order to be full out ambassadors for Christ. Any questions or comments?